From the earliest recorded history, mankind has searched for the answers behind the mystery of life and the universe. How did it all begin? What is life and the source of life? What is the origin of the creative order? What are the whys and wherefore of death? What causes man's actions? Loving, hating, killing, reproducing, learning, fighting, and so on. All of the good and bad in the human experience must be attributed to something. Most of the ancient peoples attributed the control over the mysteries of life and mankind's actions to a series of gods, each with their own task or dominion. These gods almost always took the form of a human or animal image, which could easily be related to and worshipped as superhumans. These superhumans were the answer to the needs and questions of people according to their sphere of responsibility. Therefore, they were the gods of war, gods of peace, god of love, god of the occurrences of nature like floods, tornadoes, gods of fertility, gods of harvest, gods of death, and so on. Now, into this world came a nomadic people who were very familiar with the practices of the pagan world and its numerous gods. One would think that they would naturally inherit the same practices and go along with these. And in fact, they would fall in line with the pagan world at times. For instance, these nomadic people, the Hebrews, did have limited engagements with pagan gods such as the god of harvest and the golden calf. But outside of these limited examples, the Hebrews were privileged to comprehend only one God and the practice of monotheism. This God was the creative being of all nature, all creation, and all life. And this God would interact with his creation at times and was responsible for all the incomprehensible happenings. In the creation story, we come to understand that this God was some kind of a form living somewhere in the heavens beyond the firmament. He set creation in motion and created the heavens and the earth, placing humankind in charge of all that he created. The story tells us that mankind was created in his own image, giving the indication that there was some kind of likeness between God and man. This led many to give God a human form, like, you know, an old bearded old man sitting on a throne in a perfected earthly kingdom and place, which became known as the heavenly kingdoms, somewhere above the clouds and the stars. Although this God was the God of all the world, he had a special relationship with his chosen people, the family and ancestry of Abraham, who became known as the Israelites or Hebrews. This God was one who rewarded his people and intervened in their lives to help them when he saw fit to do so. On the other hand, he harshly punished them when they would stray from his laws. His laws that he set as a foundation to their relationship with him and each other. He thus revealed himself through this law-centered relationship based upon human relations like a father and a son. This was within the understanding of the limited comprehension of the human mind. The father and the son, the father and the child. But, you know, life was still clouded with mystery. And when pondered, mankind was held in overwhelming awe of the power of the virtual unknown and of a God who was seen as some kind of superhuman being. This God was held in such awe and fear that his name, Yahweh, was never to be spoken except in the Holy of Holies sanctuary of the temple by the high priest. As a matter of fact, God's name was only written in symbolic form without any vowels. YHWH. In doing so, the name of God would not be defamed. Therefore, to the Israelites, God was to be held in extreme awe and fear. A God who could at any time strike with revenge, but at the same time, when pleased, could act with compassion. It was the concept of a powerful, revengeful, but yet benevolent king. He was a God of residing in the heavens, who had total power over life, but only participated in when he chose to do so. In some ways, he almost stood over and against the life of his creation and could find pleasure and displeasure with humankind. You know, in many respects, this God is still seen by many as a God who is out there, up there, or the God of the ancient people's perception. It's almost like a childlike comprehension, which we may have learned in Sunday school early years. It is a God held in human likeness or form, who dwells in a most perfect place like an earthly Garden of Eden, a utopia of beauty and peace in outer space called heaven. I can recall, and I don't know, this may give my age, but I can recall when the first Russian cosmonaut came back from his journey out in space. And from returning from that outer space experience, first words he said was, he saw no heaven out there. And he saw no God out there where he was supposed to be. Therefore, this was to say, there was no God. Such a childlike concept of God is a distorted glimpse of the nature and very being of God. In order to help this glimpse of himself, though, as something far beyond some superhuman image lingering in the fringes of human life in the universe, he had to be comprehended as being vitally and realistically involved within the life of his creation. He had to show that he was a God totally involved within life. In fact, he was the very source of life. This is not one thing. He had to immerse himself in the form of humanity, living and walking on the face of the earth. This is how he would reveal himself as a God who was actively involved with his creation and acted out of love. In doing this, a more comprehensive glimpse of himself was to be seen. The further revelation, this further revelation was the incarnation, and who we know as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It was through Jesus that mankind discovered that God was not out there in some far-off kingdom, away and separated from life. He was and is indeed the very core and essence of life in the here and now. This is what the noted theologian Paul Tillich called the ground of being. The ground of being. God, the ground of being. Such a concept, the revelation, is far from some kind of ruling superhuman kingdom set apart from us. Jesus gives us this glimpse into God as a God who is actively involved in life and is the very essence of life itself. He further revealed that life is as eternal as God himself. Through Jesus, we know that we share in this eternity of life when we too are driven and motivated by love as the ultimate power and force of God in us. Therefore, Jesus, who called himself the Son of Man, was God revealing himself as a living, vital reality within the life of all of us. This is the purest glimpse into the very nature of God that we have. Now, all this is well and good. Well and good. But what when this perfect example of life and love would be gone as all human bodies experience? What then? Would this God cease being a God of life and retreat back into some kind of out of their kingdom? This would not be the case, nor could it be. Since the nature of God is the very essence of life, cannot be changed, even though man's comprehension may be different and very limited. This is why Jesus clearly stated that even though his human form may vanish, God's presence as the core and essence of life would always be within his creation. He would be known and comprehended by those who saw, comprehended, and experienced the presence within Jesus. Matthew, in his account of Jesus' last words of commission to his disciples, clearly stated this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded. And then he said, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Therefore, this is in essence what we call the Holy Trinity. And need not be some complex concept. Is simply a way to symbolize that God is the creative force behind and in all of life, all life, that he has given us the perfect example of true life and love through his incarnation, Jesus, and that he continues to be the very essence of life through his presence within and around us, the Holy Spirit. This is the glimpse that we have of God, which will only find realization when we totally enter this eternity, which is the ultimate experience of harmony and love. This is God and what is called his eternal kingdom. You know, therefore, every Sunday, we reaffirm this essence of being through the church's creeds. It is this God of the totality of life throughout all ages whom we serve and join together as his living body in the here and now. He is present within us in the here and now, right now. And it is within this joy of God's presence that we today have welcomed Jason, Crispin, Matt, Naomi, Pam, and Richmond into our shared life together in the very essence of life, God's presence and his love. This is what we share together. This is what we witness to. This is our life. Amen.